Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I would like to start this teaching by showing you how to get God to oppose you. Yeah, you heard me correctly. The scriptures do tell you how one can have God oppose you. Now, most of us here are interested in walking with God, but if anyone would rather have God oppose them, the how of it is also written in the scriptures, and that's in 1 Peter 5:5. Verse 5 says, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble." The word resist there is means to range in battle against, to oppose oneself, to resist. And it says that God resists the proud. And the word proud means showing oneself above others, overtopping, preeminent. And especially in a bad sense, it means to be having an overweening estimate of one's means or merits, despising others, or even treating them with contempt, or to be haughty. So if you like the image of God arranged in battle against you, then simply be prideful. And for added measure, you know, you can convince yourself that all the problems you have are with God, and he's not doing enough to take care of you. So very simply, if you would like to have God in opposition to you in your life in any way whatsoever, then be proud. Now, all joking aside, I know I'm sure we're all more interested in rather to clothe ourselves with humility, as the scripture says. And the title of this teaching is Blessed Are the Humble. Jesus Christ had begun his teaching by saying, "Blessed are the poor," which means humble. And that's what we're going to look at. Why are the humble blessed, and how to cultivate humility in our lives? So let's just reread 1 Peter 5. We'll read verses 5 to 7 in this. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." The humility that we're talking about here is humility to God and his word. We can see right here in these scriptures two of the blessings of humility. One of them is humility results in grace. God gives grace to the humble, which means he shows favor on those who are humble or show humility. And the second benefit is that humility results in God exalting that individual in due time. And as we go through the scriptures, we're going to see some remarkable records of God's response to humility. You know, clothing, when you first meet somebody, one of the first things you usually notice about them is what they're wearing. Now, you can't literally wear humility, but what shows from the record we've read from the context, what would it mean to be clothed with humility? Well, in verse 5, it says, if a younger person is being subject to elders, you know, as opposed to saying, "I know better," being subject to an elder, that's showing humility. And all of us as believers are to be subject to one another. You know, not to say I'm over you and that person's over me, but to be subject to one another, that would show humility. Another thing that would show humility is to cast our cares to God, recognizing that he cares for us, which we can do in prayer. You know, if I think that I don't need God's help, I can handle things on my own. Without his help, I don't need to go to God in prayer for things. Would that show humility, or would that show pride? So right in the context, we can see how we can be clothed with humility. Also, we can let God exalt us in due time rather than tooting our own horn. So note God's word tells us to clothe ourselves with humility. You know, in the morning, When you get dressed, you put on your clothes. It's not something somebody does for you under normal conditions. You clothe yourself with humility. So this means humility is something that we can put on, that we can put on a daily basis. And as one of the ways to grow in humility, as we just read, is to be subject to one another. And it's especially true in the body of Christ. You don't have to turn there, but remember in Romans 12:3, a few weeks back, Julie taught about the body of Christ, and it says in Romans 12:3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We are to look at everybody in the body of Christ. We're not to think of ourselves highly than others, but to think soberly, you know, according to what God has done for each one of us. And recall that in the teaching we heard about the one body, we saw that it's possible for people in the body of Christ, for some to think they don't need others, right? I don't need that individual. And it's also possible for somebody in the body of Christ to think that they're not needed. Now, which one is being prideful? Well, in fact, both are being prideful, because the God's word says that each member is a member in particular, and each one is needed and has been placed in the body as God has placed them. So therefore, to deny who I am is to be prideful, and to deny who you are in the body of Christ is also to be prideful. So we want to be subject to one another, recognizing that God is at work within each individual, even as we heard in the manifestations, and recognize and listen to what God is working in them, and to be subject to one another. Let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Verse 6 says, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly," and that's the word humble, "yet hath he respect unto the humble, but the proud he knows afar off." Perhaps he knows the proud afar off because they're so good at announcing themselves and blowing the trumpet before them. But in any case, it says, the Lord be on high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, the humble. Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Verse 15. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Can we see the contrast here? God says he's so high. He's high and mighty. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy. That's where he is. He's so high. Yet, he's also very close to those who are humble. You know, he's way up there, but he's also immediately close to those who are humble to revive them, you know, to restore them, to help them. So do we want God to be close to us, or do we want God to know us from afar? Okay. He knows the proud from afar, but the humble he knows close up. Okay. And that's the key to that, of course, here is humility. Let's look at a couple of very startling records when it comes to God being respectful or showing favor to the humble. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. You can take the time to read this record on your own, but we're going to pick it up in verse 25. You're most likely familiar with King Ahab. You know, at this point, he had just had a man named Naboth killed and taken over his vineyard, and he'd done all kinds of evil. And Elijah, the prophet, had been sent by God to confront him and tell him all kinds of nasty things that were going to happen to him because of the way he had behaved. And in verse 25 is a little bit of a resume of this king Ahab. And it says in verse 25, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Now, that's a pretty bad thing to have on your resume, you know. And so Elijah had just delivered the message to him that he's going to die, and you know, there's going to be some nasty consequences. His whole household's going to be destroyed. He's never going to have any more progeny to stay on the king. And look at verse 27. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes," which was a sign in the Eastern time of showing great mourning. You would rend your mantle, tear it, "and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son days will I bring the evil upon his house." It was too late to stop all the evil, but God still respected the humility that was shown by Ahab. Now, if God would do that for someone who behaved in such a wicked way, what about those of us who endeavor to walk with him on a day-by-day basis? If we show humility towards him, do you think that God will respond to us with favor? He actually held off the sentence of justice in his life for a little time just because of the humility that he showed. And he had such a wicked resume. So look at how God responds to humility in the life of an individual. Let's look at another record in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Second Chronicles chapter 33. It's speaking about a king of Judah named Manasseh. And again, you can read the whole context of the chapter. But it begins with not a very good summation of the things that Manasseh had done. And in verse 9, we pick it up. It says, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen," worse than the unbelievers, "whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." Now, how would you like that on your, you know, business card? I did worse than the heathen, or your resume. Now, would you think there's any hope or possibility of you being heard by God if you have that kind of thing on your resume? Verse 10 says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought them upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he, God, was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." And thereafter, Manasseh endeavored to turn people back to the true God. But if you have read the record of Manasseh beforehand, he actually sacrificed his own children to the idolatrous gods. Okay. Now, if I came to your fellowship and I told you, "Hey, I sacrificed my children," how likely are you to think that God's going to even listen to me for anything I pray about? But look how God responded to when the man humbled himself greatly. He heard his prayer. He actually had been taken prisoner into another kingdom, and he was restored into his kingdom. That's quite a remarkable answer. Do you see God's response to people that are humble? that actually honor, endeavor to honor God. It doesn't seem like God did not at that moment, you know, look back and say, hey, look what you did. Look what your previous condition was. As soon as the man humbled himself, God was there to endeavor to bless that person. Now, I had actually started looking at this field of being humble because I've been studying the field of healing. And we know that healing is available from God. We've all been taught that in order to receive anything from God, anything that he promises in the scriptures, we need to believe, right? We've been taught that it's believing is the key to receiving things from God. Once you believe what his word says. And we also know that faith or believing comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, as Romans 10:17 tells us. You know, we hear God's word, then we can believe it, and then we can receive what he promises. But let's look at a record in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. So believing is what we need to receive things from God, and believing is becomes manifest in our lives as we hear God's word. But how is it that we need to hear God's word? In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ has just spoken the parable of the sower and the seed. And he says in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them," the people, "in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." The disciples were wondering why Jesus Christ was speaking to these people in parables, and why wasn't he speaking to them plainly? He said, "Well, you, I will speak to you plainly and reveal to you the mysteries of the kingdom." But in verse 12, he says, "For whosoever hath," and in the context, he's talking about hath ears to hear. "Whosoever has ears to hear, to him shall be given." You know, he's going to hear and understand. "He shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not," in the context, "hath not ears to hear," they really don't want to listen. "From him shall be taken away even that he hath." Meaning what he heard, he will forget because he really didn't try to listen or understand. He'd already closed his mind to it. He's going to lose that. "Therefore I speak to them in parables. They seeing, they see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand." They hear the words, but they did not try to understand or perceive what was being talked about. I'm sure you've witnessed this kind of hearing yourselves, you know. We try to talk to somebody and their eyes kind of glaze over, or they look off in a different distance, or they look down at their cell phone while you're trying to talk to them. They're hearing words coming from you, but they're not really paying attention, or they're not listening or hearing to the end of trying to understand what it is that you're trying to say. They're not paying attention. This record says that God was willing to heal them. He was willing to heal them. He was ready to heal them. But the people, they had become dull of hearing. They closed their eyes. They did it willfully. They basically shut God down. On more than one occasion, I've heard people say, I'm waiting on God to heal me. This implies that for some reason, God is holding off on healing the individual, and when he, God, is good and ready, the person will be healed. Well, since the work of atonement completed by Jesus Christ, as we read about in Isaiah 53, brought both forgiveness of sin and healing, you know, as it says there, by his stripes we are healed, then saying, I am waiting for God to heal me is like saying, I'm waiting on God to forgive my sins. The record clearly shows that God is waiting on people to hear him, to listen to him, see what he's saying, hear his word. He's ready to heal. So believing does indeed lead to receiving the promises of God, including healing. Hearing the word of God does indeed lead to faith or believing, but the hearing must be with that desire to understand. It must be with humility to listen to what is being said, to a desire to perceive what is being communicated. He's waiting on people. We don't need to wait on God to heal us. Let's go to a record of healing in Luke chapter 7 that illustrates what we've been talking about here. Luke chapter 7. This is the record of the centurion and his servant, and it appears in Matthew and Mark, and you can learn as well as here in Luke. And it's a wonderful record, and there's a lot of learning by looking at all of it together. But we'll just read it here in Luke chapter 7. Verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, these elders that had been sent. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they were that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. You know, in our culture, humility is often misunderstood as weakness. This centurion was no weak man, I assure you. If you know anything about the Roman army, a centurion was roughly equivalent to a captain in the army, and he would what we would call today a company commander. These men were not slouches, and they had proved themselves in battle. According to, and I looked this up on Wikipedia, according to a 5th century text on the Roman military, a centurion was required to have numerous elite traits. The centurion in the infantry here's what it says from a 5th century text. The centurion in the infantry is chosen for his size, strength, and dexterity in throwing his missile weapons, and for his skill in the use of his sword and shield. In short, for his expertness in all the exercises. He is to be vigilant, temperate, active, and readier to execute the orders he receives than to talk. Strict in exercising and keeping up proper discipline among his soldiers, in obliging them to appear clean and well-dressed and to have their weapons constantly rubbed and bright. Centurions had to be at least 30 years of age, literate, so they could read written orders, have letters of recommendation, and at least several years of military service. As a commander, a centurion had to be able to maintain his troops' morale and peace and inspire his men in battle. So this man was not weak. He was not a slouch. And he had done some wonderful things for the people of Israel. And look at how he said, "I'm not worthy." He asked others to go on his behalf to meet with Jesus. He also understood authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he says, "You know, I know about authority. I know how to tell somebody to go and they go and come and he comes. I know how authority works." So he said, "Just say the word only, Lord Jesus. You know, you don't have to come. You don't have to come to my place." He even said, "Don't trouble yourself, you know, to come. I'm not worthy to come unto you. Just say the word only." That's humility. He was a commander, you know, at that time, the Romans were an occupying force in Israel, and he was a commander there. And he could have easily come flashing his credentials. He could have said, "Hey, look what I've done for your nation. You come right now." He did no such thing. See, the Judeans he sent, the elders he sent, felt he was worthy. But as Jesus came near, he sent friends saying, "Don't trouble yourself, I'm not worthy." And this man had such great faith that and believing in that it surprised the Lord Jesus, and it took a lot to surprise the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this man's faith surprised the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord commended his faith, his believing, he said, "I've not found such faith like in Israel," all of Israel, to the people he had come to minister, "I had not found such great faith," then we would ask ourselves, where did this man's faith originate? Where did he have such kind of believing? What was the basis of that faith that he had? And we'd have to answer his humility. He was a tremendously humble man. Because if you look at other records of people coming to Jesus Christ, you do have people sometimes, you know, kind of asking him to come to their house for one reason or another. But he was humble. Here was a man clothed with humility. Did he receive favor? He certainly did. Did he receive deliverance, his servants? Yes, he did. And his faith that he had was the basis of, based on his humility. So let's go to another record in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Second Chronicles chapter 32. Contrary to men like Ahab and Manasseh, you know, who had a pretty bad resume, Hezekiah is the king being talked about here in chapter 32. And he was a very humble man, and the scriptures record that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But he ran into a little bit of difficulty here, and in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick to the death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign." But Hezekiah, so we can read the same record in Isaiah, and we know that, and also in Kings, and we find out that Hezekiah got delivered. He got healed of this illness, which was unto death. Then verse 25 says, "But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding," it says, "Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." So Hezekiah had been going along great, but he let pride creep into his life. And as a result, it says wrath was going to come upon Judah and Jerusalem. Again, however, he humbled himself and God says, "Well, we'll hold off on that. At least it won't happen in your generation." Like Hezekiah, whenever I've let personally I've let pride creep into my life, I've paid the price. You know, and sometimes it's been a very heavy price. Because the scriptures tell us that every way of man is right in his own eyes, it's often easier to see pride in the lives of others and not in ourselves. But we have to remain vigilant not to let pride build up in our lives. You know, we don't want to oppose God. We don't want God to oppose us. We want to walk with God. We want to be favored by God. So we constantly have to continue to clothe ourselves with humility. And again, we're talking about humility to the Word of God, whether we read it written in the scriptures or whether another believer speaks it to us. You know, an elder or younger, whether they speak it to us, we have to clothe ourselves and give a listen to what is being said. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. We're just going to have a couple more places to go and be done. Luke chapter 14. Jesus Christ taught a lot about humility in the scriptures, if you take the time to read them. And we're going to just look at a couple of parables where he taught about humility. In verse 7, we'll pick up here. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. He was at a Pharisee's house yet. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. You know, don't try to go to the head of the table. In case the host calls somebody else to take that seat. Okay, and he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. You know, you move down to a lower table. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Simple actions like giving deference and honors to others in daily life, just like Jesus Christ taught here, is one way to remain humble. Simple actions to give honor to other people and not try to take the best position possible, the best situation at the table like this. You know, you can think of many, many other situations in life that occur where giving deference to somebody else would be the right thing to do to continue to help to clothe ourselves with humility. In Luke chapter 18, Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Okay, that tells you who the target audience was here. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Okay, that's the target audience here. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, so tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I mean, you can just see the sneer in his, hear the sneer in his voice. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Here's my resume, Lord. Here, God, this is why you should do this for me. Look what I do. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it was easy to see who's being humble in that situation and who's exalting himself. Okay. So even in going in our own personal lives, even in going to God in prayer, we don't want to approach God with an attitude of haughtiness, you know, and that haughtiness, for example, we have to remember that the reason we can come before God in prayer is on the merits of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who made access to God available. We approach God in the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ cleared the way for us to approach unto God. We don't approach Jesus, our God, because we've been doing such great things this week. Now God is going to have to listen to us. You know, we've been doing such wonderful works. Now God should pay attention. Oh, and by the way, this week I didn't do such great things, and I guess I can't go to God in prayer because he's not going to listen to me. See, that would be pride, thinking the reason I can approach God is because of my own works rather than what God has done for me in Christ. So we don't want to be exalting ourselves in any way whatsoever. We want to be humble before God. There is no greater example of humility in the scriptures than Jesus Christ himself. Look at Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, Matthew 11, 28, I'm sure you know these verses. He says, Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, humble in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said, learn of me, I am humble. Jesus Christ himself repeatedly said he could do nothing of himself. You know, everything he did was as God directed him and as God gave him the ability. He was a humble, the word meek means free from haughty self-sufficiency. You know, you're not thinking you are capable of doing so many things, but to have humility. And let's finish off in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. You can go through the scriptures and find out all the great ways how Jesus Christ acted humbly. And here, this record in Philippians chapter 2 really gives you a great summary of that. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, you know, seeking your one's own glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, again, what we started talking about, being subject to one another, we're to think of each other in the body of Christ as better than us, not we're better than them. Humility, lowliness of mind. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, let me take care of my own needs? No, I'm also interested in what other people's needs are. Then it says, verse 5, let this mind, this thinking be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What are some of the deliberate things that Jesus Christ did? He had a privileged position as the Son of God, but he chose not to use it for his own personal gain. He made himself of no reputation. This means he emptied himself of reputation. You know, somebody came up to him and said, "Good master," he said, "why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death. He didn't want to die in the garden. He said, "You know, Father, let this cup pass from me," but he chose to obey. "But not my will, but thine be done." He obeyed what God asked him to do. And then as a result of his obedience, his humility, service, it says God highly exalted him, just like Jesus Christ taught. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And God highly exalted Jesus Christ to his own right hand, seated in the heavenly places. So we've seen there are so many great blessings to humility. It brings us the favor of God upon our lives. God is close to the humble. He gives favor to the humble. And we've seen that in order to have a humility in our lives, we can learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can not think highly of ourselves. We can esteem others better. And then we need to have ears to listen and hear the word of God, to be subject to one another. And we can serve, just like Jesus Christ did. We can pray to God, casting all our cares on him, rather than saying, "Oh, I can take care of myself." And then we can also have a childlike receptivity to God's word, just like Jesus Christ taught that we're to be humble like little children. See, all of us would like to have a closer walk with our Heavenly Father. All of us would like to manifest all the great promises of his given in his word. And we know that in order to receive, we need to believe. But in order to believe, we need to hear God's word. And in order to really hear, we need to clothe ourselves with humility. Then we can enjoy even more of God's grace, which he has already shown us. So Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And thank you for the great example of our Lord Jesus Christ. No greater example of humility and service than him. And thank you that we can be clothed with humility like him. Thank you for the blessings that you provide to those that are humble, and help us, Father, to keep pride out of our lives, to continue to be humble before your word, to give reverence to what you say in the scriptures, and to honor you in all things. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.